Now the second hour of Shattering Myths. The reason I'm laughing is that I came up with an idea for a future program. We're going to dedicate a number of programs. There's way too much material just for 1 hour to stupidity and Islam and then Allah's astronomy. And I guarantee you we will have you in stitches. You know, after I wrote The Prophet of Doom and I put the Quran in chronological order in the context of Muhammad's life and did so using the Sirah and the Tariq collections of Hadith, which are the only chronological books written within 200 years of Muhammad's death. After having done all of that and presented Islam that way, I then decided, you know, there's probably a lot of people who would like these verses arranged by topic. Because, you know, there's the chronological arrangement, there's contextual arrangement, and there's topical arrangements, or all the rational ways to bring material together. Now, the Quran and the Hadith don't do any of these things, but I thought at the end of the book, I'll create a listing of quotes from Muhammad by category, and what he had to say about Jews, what he had to say about jihad, what he had to say about fighting, what he had to say about women. Well, I have two topics in that group. One is funny things from the Prophet, and he was pretty hysterical. And the other is Allah's lectures on astronomy. So in the future, if you'll stay tuned, we'll dedicate a number of shows to humor in Islam. I read about 20 of these to Scott during the break. All right, let's return to the foundation of Yada Yada. By the way, God actually does have a sense of humor. There's lots of places where you can see that he is really enjoying himself in his phraseology and his word choices and his answers to us. He definitely has a sense of humor. He's his definition. In fact, even the Garden of Eden is the garden of great joy, of genuine happiness. It's his whole idea of the covenant is a family environment where we just have a great time. The seven meetings that we're invited to attend each year with Yahweh, the Moed Mikre, these invitations to be called out and meet with God, Passover, Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, and they go through the year through Yom Kippurim, the Day of Reconciliations, and to Sukkah shelters. They're called Chag in Hebrew. Chag means party, means celebration. It means to dance and sing, have a really good time. God has a sense of humor, and we will see it as we continue to study his testimony. We were at the end of our last program. We were talking about how it is easy to learn how to pronounce Yahweh's name, and I demonstrated that the Ah in Yah's name, the Yah-Owah in Yah's name, came from the very verb that Yah said defines his name, which is Haya, and that the Y in his name, which is the first letter in his name, is pronounced the same way it is in English today. English is a derivative of these ancient languages, and therefore the Y is pronounced exactly the same way. And we have, you know, literally hundreds upon hundreds of examples of Hebrew words and names that begin or include Y in them. And I shared a bunch of them with you yesterday, which leaves the only question is how do you pronounce the W that is in the middle of Yahweh's name? So, what is the single most repeated title that is found in Yah's scripture? What is, if you were to pick the title that is the most often transliterated means replicating the sound, the pronunciation of that word in other languages, what would that be? Well, I've shared it with you at the beginning of every program. Torah. Now, if you think that Torah is T-O-R-A-H, you'd be wrong. That's how it's written every time you see it, I'm sure. But that's not how it's spelled. Torah is spelled T-W-R-H. The ah sound comes from the same hey letter that has appears twice in Yahweh's name. The O in Torah comes by way of the Hebrew wah, the W. Torah is Torah because of the law. It's T-W-R-H. Torah means instruction. It means teaching. It means guidance. If you want directions as to how to pronounce Yahweh's name, you don't have to look any further than the word that Yah uses to present his instructions, his guidance, and his directions. Torah. It provides all of the direction we require to properly pronounce the Hebrew Wah specifically and Yahweh generally. In the Divine Writ, this title for instruction, teaching, direction, and guidance is written T-W-R-H, where the O sound is derived from the Wah. In addition, the most often repeated Hebrew word for the last 3,000 years, the greeting that all Jews exchange when they meet one another. So common is it that it is a greeting that is spoken by even Gentiles. Shalom. Shalom. We're told that it means peace, but it only means peace in the context of reconciling a relationship. Shalom means to reconcile a relationship. Shalom, the O sound in shalom, comes from the Hebrew waw. Shin is the SH sound is the first letter, lamed being the second. And the O sound in shalom comes by way of the Hebrew waw. Mem being the last letter. What do you think the odds are that Torah and Shalom have been retained errantly, and that the O sound that exists in Torah and Shalom isn't derived from the very letter that is still in those words as they appear hundreds of times in the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms? You've heard of Zion, the O sound in Zion, and Zionist is from the Hebrew Waw. How about Goyim, Gentiles, Goy? The O sound in Goy is from the Hebrew Waw. Yom, the Hebrew word for day, from the Hebrew Waw. Adon, from the Hebrew Waw. Or, which is light, from the Hebrew Waw. Tob, which is good, from the Hebrew Waw, and Elohim, which is from Eloah, the O sound derived from the Hebrew Waw. How about the names Aaron, Jonah, Job, Yehuda, Judah, Moriah, Jerusalem? Every one of these, the O sound is from the Hebrew Waw. There is no question how to pronounce any of the vowels in Yahweh's name. None. The only thing that would preclude one from properly pronouncing Yahweh's name is either ignorance or religious zealotry. If you are religious, you have been told that God's name doesn't matter. You can call him Lord and he likes being called Lord, and you would be wrong. Or you can be ignorant of these facts. But those are the only two ways you could justify not knowing that Yah's name is Yahweh. Now, since Yahweh invented the language of revelation, we are wise to observe its lessons. In ancient Hebrew, the first letter of Yahweh's name was a yad, which today is called a yod. It was conveyed using a pictographic depiction of an open hand reaching down and out to us. The hand symbolized the power and authority to do whatever work was required. In this case, it is to lift us up so that we can stand with him. Even today, Yad in Hebrew means hand. And metaphorically, it still represents the ideas of engaging and doing, and thus of both authority and power. With Yah, the Yod, Yod, hand, the first letter in his name, reveals his willingness to reach down and lift us up, to extend himself and reach out to us with an open hand, hoping that we will grasp hold of him. The second and fourth letter in Yahweh's name is a He, which was drawn in the form of a person standing, reaching up, while pointing to the heavens. In ancient Hebrew, it conveyed the importance of being observant. Even today, it means to behold, to pay attention, to notice. It speaks of becoming aware of Yah and His hand, of reaching up to Him for help. Affirming this, the Hebrew word hey still means behold. It still means pay attention. The key aspect of this character, which is repeated twice in Yah's name, is that individuals that are depicted here standing upright, they're prepared to walk to and with God. They are not shown bowing down in worship. Further, both hands are raised as if to grasp hold of Yah's hand, trusting Him to lead us home. In this regard, it is interesting to note that there are five hands depicted in Yahweh's name, four from the two individuals who I think represent the mother and father of the covenant, Abraham and Sarah, just as there are five terms and conditions associated with the covenant. There are also five benefits of the covenant. And like our hand, which is comprised of a thumb and four fingers, there is one prerequisite associated with our participation in the covenant and four subsequent requirements. I've shared previously in this program, but for new listeners, the prerequisite is that we be willing to walk away from Babel, from all forms of corruption, from our country, from patriotism, from religion. That is the prerequisite of engaging in the covenant relationship. Therefore, Yahweh is telling us that while He is offering to do the work, we control our destiny because we choose how to respond to Him. The third letter in Yahweh's name is a waw, which was called a W-A-H in ancient Hebrew. Its pictographic representation was drawn in the form of a tent peg or a stake. These were used to secure a shelter and to enlarge it. As such, the proposition waw in Hebrew is the single most repeated term in the Torah, prophets, and Psalms is waw. It communicates the ideas of adding to and of increasing something. When we reach up to God and grasp His hand, when we embrace Yahweh, when we accept Yah's terms and conditions of the covenant, then He increases us, adds to us, causes us to grow. So bringing these things together, this is what Yahweh's name conveys. It is what it's all about. It is why we need to know how it was written, how it is pronounced, and what it means. We'll return to Shattering Myths after the break.
To newcomer.
Good morning and welcome back to Shattering Myths. We are now shattering the myth that Yahweh's name cannot be pronounced. And now that we have provided you with ample evidence to know that it is Yahweh, that God hates being called Lord, that God is not a name, it's simply a title, and that you know that Yod-Heh-Wah-Heh is pronounced Yahweh, and now that you understand the most important name in the universe, how about turning our attention to what could be called the second most important name? And I'm going to couch that in a bit of conservatism, because Yahusha isn't really a name in the sense that that we use names. It is a identity designation. It is a mission statement. Yahusha, which is the actual designation for the person that Christians have misnamed Jesus, means Yahweh saves. And so it explains what Yahweh was doing. It explains who was doing it. It explains His purpose, and it explains from whom He came. So Yahusha, which is sometimes transliterated Yahushua, or simply Yahusha, Yahushua. The alternative ending, the Shua ending versus the Shah ending, is derived from the book of Devarim 3:21 and from Judges 2:7, where we find Shua as opposed to Shah as the ending. However, of the 216 other times this name is written, Yahusha, it is written as Yahusha. So you have Yahusha written 216 times, Yahushua written twice, and therefore just the numbers would suggest that Yahusha is the proper transliteration. Now, that doesn't mean that Yahushua isn't correct as a indicator of what was occurring. But Yahusha means Yahweh saves, and Yahushua means Yahweh cries out. There are times when Yahusha cried out. And so it is not inaccurate, but it isn't nearly as accurate. The name Yahusha is equal parts, as I have shared, identity designation and mission statement. It is a compound of Yahweh's name and Yasha, the Hebrew verb for salvation and deliverance. Yahusha tells us that Yahweh himself is engaged in the process of saving us. If you think Jesus is your Savior, you would be wrong. The name Jesus, which is more familiar, it's important to note, cannot be found anywhere in God's Word. Nowhere. As a matter of fact, there was no J in the Hebrew alphabet, nor one in Greek or Latin. The letter was not invented until the 16th century, and was not used until the 17th century, precluding anyone named Jesus existing prior to that time. It is as wrong can be, and God cares. The first English book to make a clear distinction between the I and the J was published in 1634, early part of the 17th century, where the new letter debuted on loan words from other languages, specifically hallelujah rather than with a J, rather than hallelujah with the Y. Hallelujah, by the way, means radiating Yah's brilliant light. For those who relish dates, you may have noticed that 1634 is 23 years after the first edition of what was called the King Iam's Bible, was printed in 1611. In it, Yahusha was called Iesus. Therefore, we can say with absolute certainty that no one named Jesus lived in the first century CE. Jesus is a falsified and man-made 17th century forgery. More troubling still, Jesus has more in common and is most closely allied linguistically with Jesus, spelled with a G or with the hard H sound. And Jesus is the savior of the Druid religion, which is still practiced throughout England, wherein the horned one was considered God. There are a plethora of Christian, a title we will refute momentarily, apologists who errantly claim that Jesus was a transliteration of the Greek Iesu, Iesus, and Iesun. The problem with that theory is fourfold. First of all, Yahusha wasn't Greek. Well, we'll return to this history lesson, which is essential, because if you're going to know God, you need to know his name, and you need to know how religious clerics have purposefully and knowingly deceived you. This is Shattering Myths. Shattering Myths, where now we are exposing the misconceptions associated with religion. I was talking to Scott during the break about the nature of this voyage that we're going on. Once you become aware that your religion has misled you, that it has deceived you. You know, here we've talked about God hating being called Lord, of God having a name that can be easily pronounced as Yahweh. The meaning of his name. And yet, I don't care what religion you are part of, it has deceived you regarding these things. Once you can embrace that and recognize that, what you'll find, once your mind is open to the fact that if you have been religious, you have been beguiled by your religion, that what you'll find is that the floodgates just open, and you find that most everything that religion teaches is false, that it is unreliable, that it is, and it, that it's not just false in the sense of we all make mistakes. No. The truth is known. The truth is obvious. And yet, the lie has been knowingly perpetrated for the purpose of deceiving. It's like the counterfeiter when they create a fake bill. If they were to pull out their pink Crayola and draw the picture of an Easter bunny, no one is going to believe it. But if you make your counterfeit look real, if you engrave it with some shreds of truth, then your deception will beguile people, will cause them to trust that which is completely unworthy. And therein is the nature of religion. So right now we're exposing some of the most prominent religious myths. So those of you who are rational, those of you who are open, will recognize that religion is false. It should not be trusted. You will understand why the prerequisite for the covenant is to walk away from religion. First hour of the show, we also talk about politics and militarism, because that prerequisite also requires us to walk away from our country and from politics. Now, as I shared, there are a plethora of Christians who will errantly claim that Jesus was a transliteration of the Greek Iousou, Iousous, Iousoun. Now, there are four problems with that theory. First, Yahusha was not Greek. He was Hebrew, from the tribe of Yehuda. The Greek iota is pronounced like the English I, rather than the come lately J. The U, us, and un endings were all derivatives of Greek grammar and of gender rules without a counterpart in either Hebrew or English. In other words, they have no basis as a transliteration into English. It was added in Greek because the ah ending would make God feminine. Most importantly, you will not find Iousou, Iousous, or Iousoun written on any page of any 1st, 2nd, 3rd, or even early 4th century Greek manuscript of the so-called Christian New Testament. Divine placeholders were universally deployed, without exception, by the disciples to convey Yahweh's and Yahusha's name. Simply stated, it is impossible to justify the use of Jesus. And it is wrong. Yahusha, as a compound of Yahweh and the Hebrew verb Yasha, salvation, means Yah saves. Yahusha tells us that Yahweh manifests himself in the form of a man, and that as a man, he himself delivered us. Yahusha explains who he is, and it defines his purpose. So that there will be no dispute, in the Torah, prophets, and Psalms, you will find Yahusha written 216 times. First in the book named names, Shemoth, corrupted to Exodus. The Savior's name is written Yahushua twice. Once in Devarim 3:21, and then in Shafatim, Judges 2:7. In addition, Yahshua is scribed and revealed in the text on 30 occasions, and Yahshua appears another 78 times. Collectively, these 326 scriptural witnesses to the descriptive name and title of God's implement and of his ultimate mission tell us that Yahweh alone is the source of our salvation. Now, there are many Messianic Jews, countless rabbis, and others misinformed, even misled pseudo-intellectuals who choose to ignore the scriptural pronunciation of Yahusha, even though it is written exactly in that form 216 times. And they prefer Yeshu, which is never written in the Torah, prophets, and Psalms. The earliest undisputed extant occurrence of Yeshu is found in five brief anecdotes in the Babylonian Talmud, which is a collection of rabbinical discussions, actually arguments, constituting Jewish oral law circa 500 CE. Yeshu is cited as the teacher of a heretic, as a sorcerer to be stoned on the eve of Passover, as a son who burns his food in public, and as an adulterous former rabbinical student, as the spirit of a foreigner who is the enemy of Israel. Yeshu is also used in the rabbinical Tanaim as a replacement for the Manasseh's name. He was Hezekiah's son, and at 12, Manasseh, upon assuming the throne, he instituted pagan worship in direct opposition to his father. So every early depiction of Yeshu was designed to demean that name by rabbis. Yeshu is found in medieval narratives which reveal that Yeshu was an acronym for the curse of Yimok Shimo Wiskro, which means, may his name and memory be obliterated. Rabbinical Judaism exists on the notion that the Messiah has not yet arrived, that he will arrive, and when he will arrive, he'll have no association whatsoever with Hashem, the name which cannot be pronounced. He will be a warlord. And in rabbinical Judaism, this warlord, Messiah, is going to lead the people of Israel to victory over the Goyim. Now, that's a myth. He has been here, the Messiah. He's been here six times already. He will return a seventh. And his name, title, Messiah, means the implement doing the work of Yah. Well, if this review of Yeshu, for those who are messianic, who still cling to rabbinical myths, isn't sufficiently sobering, realizing that Yeshu is an acronym for a curse which says, may his name and memory be obliterated, that's not enough to make you scream every time you read or hear Yeshu, or his clone, Yeshu, then you don't know him very well. These things known, the second most leading myth has been lampooned. The human manifestation of Yahweh, the corporal implement God would use to do the work required to save us, is Yahusha. His name, as a synthesis of Yahweh and Yasha, the Hebrew word for salvation, affirms that Yahweh is our Savior. The Hebrew, and in Hebrew, the first three letters of Yahusha's name mirror those found in Yahweh. So by way of review, the Yod represented an open hand at the end of an arm reaching down and out to us. It symbolized the power and authority to do whatever work was required, in this case, to lift us up. The second letter in Yahusha, like Yahweh, is the He, which was drawn in the form of a person standing, reaching up, and pointing to the heavens. Behold God, reaching up to him, standing with him. It conveyed the importance of observing what God has revealed and of reaching up to him for assistance. It shows us engaged, standing, and walking with Yahweh while holding his hand. The third letter, the Waw, was a pictograph which depicted the tent peg, the same as in Yahweh's name. It conveyed the idea of creating a secured shelter, that enlarged a home so that people could live protected inside. It spoke of adding to and of increasing us, making us more than we would otherwise be, enabling us to grow. In ancient Hebrew, the fourth character of Yahusha's name is a shin. It was drawn to represent teeth, making it symbolic with language and nourishment. As such, we see Yahusha as the word associated with and connected to Yah. Ain is the final letter designation in Yahusha, scribed in the form of an eye. It was used to convey the ideas of sight, of observation, and of knowledge. Even today, Ain is the Hebrew word for eye, sight, and perspective, leading to discernment and understanding. Bringing these images together from Hebrew's past, we discover that Yahusha's name reveals that he represents the word of Yahweh. He has the power and authority of Yah to do whatever work is required to assist those who look up to him, who observe his words, and who reach up to him for help. Those who accept and understand this perspective will be added to his family. They will be sheltered, become secure. They will be enriched, enlightened. We can learn a great deal when we pay attention, when we are observant, when we come to know and understand the words that Yah revealed through his prophets. Now, moving on to the next religious deception. If Christ was Yahusha's title, and it is not, there would be no justification for writing or saying Jesus Christ as if Christ was his last name. Moreover, without the definite article, Christ Jesus is also wrong. Should Christ be valid, and again, it is not, the only appropriate use of the word would be as the Christ. But it isn't valid. As we dig deeper, we will discover that in classical Greek, the authors used chiro, the basis of Christos, to describe the application of drugs. Well, this is Shattering Myths. I am your host, Yada. We'll return for our final segment after the break, 877-300-7645. Final segment of Shattering Myths this morning, where we expose the misconceptions associated with religion. We were talking about a myth that needed to be shattered, which is Christ. And what I was sharing with you is that as we dig deeper, we discover that classical Greek authors used chiro, which is the basis of Christos, Christ, to describe the application of drugs. A legacy of this is the reality that the international symbol for medicines and for the stores in which they are sold is Rx, from the Greek rokai, the first two letters in chiro. So, for those who advocate Christ and its derivative, Christian, they are unwittingly suggesting that Yahusha and those who follow him are drugged. Now, Christians who would protest that Christ is simply a transliteration of Christos, Christou, Christou, or Christon, either are not aware, or don't want you to know, that you will find only one place in the whole of the Greek text prior to the mid-4th century where any variation of chiro was actually written. And when it was written, it does not apply to Yahusha. All references to the Messiah's title were presented using divine placeholders, exclusively, universally, without exception. The only time we find a derivative of chiro in God's voice is when the Messiah, Yahusha, toys, showing a sense of humor, with the Laodicean assembly. Laodicea means the people legislate, the people rule. He's speaking of Protestant Christians living in Western democracies, and he's toying with them. In his seventh prophetic letter, he tells them that if they want to understand the point that he is making, that we need to realize that the Laodiceans were wealthy and they were self-reliant. They made a fortune by promoting their own brand of ointment for the eyes and the ears known as Phrygian powder. They marketed it under the symbol Rokai, Rx. So referring to their health care system, of which they thought was their meal ticket, which they depended upon, Yahusha admonished. He says, I advise you, rub egchiro, your eyes with medicinal cake, this drug preparation for ailing eyes, in order that you might see. Revelation 3:18. Therefore, in the single reference to Cheerio, the root of Christo, in the totality of the pre-Constantine Greek manuscripts of the so-called Christian New Testament, Yosha used it to describe the application of drugs. To further indict Christ and Christian, even if the tertiary definition of Christo, anointed, were intended, that connotation still depicts the application of a medicinal ointment or drug. And should we ignorantly or inadvisedly jettison this pharmaceutical baggage, we'd still be left with other insurmountable problems associated with Christ. First, the scriptural evidence from the Torah, prophets, and Psalms strongly suggests that Yosha's title was High Mashiach, which means anointed, not High Machiach, I should say, which means anointed, but instead Ha Mashiach, which translates to the implement doing the work of Yah. Now, more on that probably in our show tomorrow. Second, Ha Mashiach is a Hebrew title, like the name Yahusha, and therefore it should have been transliterated, which means presented phonetically in Greek, and also in English, not translated. For example, the titles Rabbi, Imam, Pharaoh, Tsar, Sheikh, and Pope were all transliterated, not translated. Well, Yosha's title is Mashiach. It too deserves to be transliterated, just as we transliterate Sheikh, Pope, Imam, Rabbi, Pharaoh, Tsar. Yosha was not Greek. He did not speak Greek and did not have a Greek name or a Greek title. So to infer that he did by crudely transliterating Iesus Christos, Jesus Christ, is grossly misleading and deceptive. Also, there is no justification for using Hellenized nomenclature when addressing a Hebrew concept. And since Yahusha did not communicate in Greek, that language is nothing more than a translation of what he actually conveyed in Hebrew and Aramaic, Aramaic being a language closely allied with Hebrew. This would be like transliterating Genghis Khan's title, which means ruler in Mongolia, Sheikh Genghis, because we like the letter J and the us ending better. We'll return to Shattering Myths this time tomorrow. Please join us. I am your host, Yada.
Hi, this is Dr. Joel Wallach, and many of you have heard my best-selling lecture, Dead Doctors Don't Lie. I want to let you know that I'll be in New York City Thursday, August 23rd, giving a free health seminar. Discover